service. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 28. We come to the end of what is an amazing book in the Bible that has so much to inspire us and teach us with. But unlike some of the tales that we tell ourselves that we love so much in the movies that we go to the cinema to watch, you get your fairy tale happy ending. We love our fairy tales, don't we? We love our happy endings. How can we live without a happy ending? And yet, when you come to the way Luke ends this book with Paul, who's in prison, at least another 2 years, he speaks and shares with his own people. Some respond, some don't. It just shows a deep realism that is at the heart of Christianity. Some people might feel that Christianity is kind of a pie in the sky and escaping all the time, but in line with what's happened this week and losing John, with what we've just sung about running home, I think it's C.S. Lewis that said that those who are most conscious of heaven, who think most about heaven, are paradoxically those who are most effective on earth. Because the more you are inspired by hope in the face of the realism of life on this earth, but you have a hope on the world to come, the more you can do to change this earth and to change lives that you touch in your journey through this life. And so Paul does exactly that. And what we see in this is the realism of the gospel, and the realism particularly of Christ's power. Because we've just watched it over the 30-odd years of the book of Acts that it was set over. And it's that power of Christ. What does it look like in our lives? As you scan through this passage, I think we can break it into three areas where you see building. Luke pulls all of this to a conclusion. You see resistance, but that's against Christ's power. But you see resilience, particularly in Paul's character, and you see a responsiveness to Christ's power as well. So I want us to go out of here today focused on Christ's power. That's his message to you today, that you worship a Savior who is all-powerful. But that power is not kind of displayed in a kind of a kumbaya, everything's happy and easy approach to life, quite the opposite. It is displayed through the realities of trials and troubles and sufferings. And that's the Jesus that we follow today and every day. And you see some of that trials and troubles for the Apostle Paul here, because when he goes to Rome after waiting so long, he'd already been in prison for 2 years and a long journey, several thousand miles to get there. All this comes together. He's there now in Rome and he calls the Jewish leaders together. And does he get a great response from them? Well, it's a mixed response, isn't it? You see there in verse 18, when he calls them, he wanted them, you know, he says to them, I was examined. The Romans wanted to release me. I'm not guilty of anything. And they back that up and say, yeah, and we haven't heard anything bad about you. But we would love to hear more about this sect, this group of people who believe that somebody was dead and is now alive and could be the Messiah. So there was great interest, but the response was mixed. And yet despite that, Paul, as you'll see, perseveres. But it's that realism I want us to think about this morning, that there's always going to be a mixed response to Christianity, even when the very power of Christ is greatly at work. What it illustrates is that there's always going to be people who just don't want this to be true, even though it fulfills all the longings of the human heart, even though it's particularly for the Jewish people, it was there in their own scriptures. There's something illustrated here as Paul speaks to these Jewish leaders that illustrates what's wrong with the human heart. And that's despite Paul's impeccable testimony. It still only produced a mixed response. Some believed, some didn't. So when you do come across people who don't believe, doesn't mean that Christ's power isn't in the room. There will always be a mixed response. Sometimes when you're preaching up at this position in a church, you can look at a congregation and you can see the response physically. Some people are eyeballing you. They are on their seat. They're sucking in every word that they can hear. And then other people are like this. It's usually the same ones as well. The power of Christ can be moving. Some will respond and some won't. Doesn't mean that you're getting it wrong, Paul. Doesn't mean you're getting it wrong when you're sharing the gospel. Christ's power is still working. But what is interesting is the way he digs a little bit deeper, no doubt in order to provoke his audience. So he uses their own scripture. He quotes from Isaiah, I think it's chapter 6, and he quotes how Isaiah the prophet said, yeah, you people, you're not going to get it. You'll be ever hearing, never understanding. Eyes, ears, hearts will be closed. Why? Because there's something like a callous has grown over your heart. Verse 27, the people's hearts have become calloused. It's like when you get that is it glaucoma, a growth over the eye. You can't see properly. And he's taking like that image and saying it's like that over your heart, over your very core, over where you process things and where you make your choices and your decisions, your will, your volition. And it becomes calloused. There's a hardening that comes and grows over that part of you. And that's why, that even when the power of Christ is in a room, some will believe and some won't. Because there's that callous. Where does that callous come from? Why are human hearts like that towards God? Why is your own heart naturally like that? Why was my own heart once upon a time like that? Praise God, he can change any heart. Change mine, can change yours. We were all like these guys. But at this point of the story, at the end of this long sermon, and never complain about my sermons being long, he kept them from morning till evening. You did notice that, didn't you? Some did not believe, at least at this stage in their life. There's a black thread that goes all the way that from our heart, winds its way around our heart, and it goes all the way through history, right to the very beginning of time. And it winds its way around a tree that was once in a beautiful garden. And that black thread is a lie that was told in that moment of primordial history, where a serpent appeared and whispered into the human heart, you can be as gods. And you need to be as gods because this God that you're worshiping And this God, who's, even though he's placed you in paradise, he's really holding out on you guys. When he says, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he's holding out on you. For if you did, you would be as gods. And that dark black lie that was whispered into the human heart right at the beginning of our history is echoed in every single human heart ever since then. That all of us as human beings believe this lie that somehow this God that we can't deny he exists, but we believe this lie that he's holding out on us. And therefore, our desires, our longings, all of that, we feel they're threatened, that somehow he's going to hold back life, fullness, joy, pleasure, whatever exactly it might be. And that thought is at the heart of the callousness that grows over our heart that makes us resist even the most phenomenal good news and offer that you could ever receive in life. And that's why these Jewish men, even though Paul was breaking it down from their Bible, even though his own lifestyle was peerless in front of them, there was no accusation against him, even though no doubt he gave the most amazing argument from the Scripture, and Moses and the prophets is a way of describing the entirety of our Old Testament. Even though he did all of that, even though people would have told the Jewish people, yeah, you should have seen the miracles this guy did in Malta. Even despite all of that, their hearts were still hard. Why? That black thread goes from our heart, their hearts, all the way back to history. You've got to cut it. It's got to be severed. There's got to be a moment when you begin to see that God isn't holding out on you. And ultimately, the only way that can ever really happen is when you are overwhelmed, bowled over by the utter generosity, the shocking generosity of God. When you see that he wouldn't even hold back himself from you. He'd even give himself to die on a cross so that you could become his child. Now, when God would do that in Christ, how can we for any moment hold back from him? How can we ever have another doubt that he's holding back on us when he's done that? So that's the only way to sever that black thread that runs all the way through our hearts and through human history back to the garden. Cut that thread with Christ, who is the very utter, ultimate expression of God's incredible generosity to humanity, that if this was the only way to save us from darkness and hell, then so be it, God said. And so it is. So don't let your hearts be calloused. When you read about these people having hearts that are calloused, it's provoking. Luke is provoking you to ask the question, what about your heart? Is your heart hard? Or is your heart open, soft, responsive, sensing the ring of truth about this offer of life that Jesus gives through Paul here? Or is it a little bit more like maybe what the Jews were in Rome, who are hearing this and saying, hang on, we've got other things going on in our life. We've got friends and relatives out there. We've got businesses and trades, and all of that could be affected if we suddenly start following this Jesus. What will that do for our business? What will that do for my family if I believe and they don't? So their desires for business, for happy families, for whatever it might be, not necessarily bad things, but just things, desires that became greater than, bigger than any desire for what Christ was offering. Look at your life and heart. If there's anything in your heart like that, that operates like that, that's what will create, will grow a callus over your soul and make you unresponsive to the greatest overtures of love you will ever hear, to the most cosmic generosity that is out there. Life, life everlasting, life eternal through Christ. Why would anybody have a heart that would be so hard to Christ? Some of you were like that, weren't you? You were brought up in church. You may have heard it for years, and it took maybe decades. So there's the realism. And yet here's the hope. That despite the natural hardness of the human condition, that we don't want to believe, we want to block our ears and close our eyes and harden our hearts, Christ's power can still change us. And because he knew that, the Apostle Paul persevered. He shows incredible resilience in this. So if your life is touched with the power of Christ, if you're getting it, then one of the ways it's going to change you is by creating a spirit of resilience. Paul really shines here in his character. It tells us in verse 22 that they said, oh, well, we want to hear what your views are, because we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect, against these Christians. We wouldn't have been called maybe Christians very much at this point, but seen as a version of Judaism, a branch of it. So does Christianity only grow when a culture thinks highly of it? No. Everybody was speaking against Christianity at this point, and Christianity is thriving. I say that to you here because in America, there's so much fear about the loss of position that the church has in society and how it's no longer the Christian nation, if ever it was, but certainly much more so in the past than it is today. And there's a fear. How can the church survive? Friends, the church can thrive. If all of America were to hate you and crucify you, the church could still survive and thrive. In 1950, there were 2 million Christians, Protestant Christians in China. Nobody has a clue now how many there are, but in excess of 110 million. With decade after decade after decade of people not saying nice things about Christianity, of persecution. So here is this spirit that can be resilient. The church does not simply thrive when people speak highly of it. It can thrive even if people are speaking against it, so long as what they're speaking against it has no basis in reality. So much of church history, when the church has declined, it's because of its own fault, because any unbeliever had plenty of grounds to point the finger and say, these guys are not measuring up, they're not living up to what they profess. Our lives and our lips must cohere. Paul did. The early Christian movement did. And so our lives must as well. But even then, because of the callousness of the human heart, we'll still face opposition, even if you're living right. Even if you are living your life so well. Maybe you're married to a spouse who doesn't get it. Maybe you're living and working in an environment with lots of people who are not following Jesus. Maybe you're in school in a classroom and you're the only person that's taking Jesus seriously. And you can live right and you can still face opposition. You can still do the right thing and still get it in the neck. But persevere. That's the power of Christ. He sustains Paul, sustains us. And it's amazing to think that Paul was doing this. Perhaps the Bible scholars are pointing out it could be like 30 years now over the history of the book of Acts. And he's always, over the years of his ministry, He did the same thing every city he went to. Find the synagogue, speak to the Jewish people, and begin with them. He does so again, despite the fact he's been rejected time and again. We'll go through the book of Acts, you see, he'll be hounded, chased out of some cities and towns by the Jewish people. But he still said, the gospel is for the Jew first, and then for everyone else. It shows us something of his persevering love for his own people who were so stubborn. 2,000 years later, the Jewish people, by and large, are still not getting it. Praise God, there's growing numbers of them that are. Praise God, we've got David here who loves Jesus. And this is your background. But you see, love bears all things, endures all things. Paul loved his people. And even though the door kind of closed to the synagogues, perhaps after this, he made it clear to them it only meant that the door would open to all the Gentiles, the Romans. Very often, those Romans who were on the periphery of the synagogues, who were fascinated by the Jewish belief in one God and their ethics and their lifestyle, and yet they could never commit to becoming fully Jewish. Those were Paul's prime recruiting area, time and again. So he perseveres. And he tries to persuade them through their own scriptures, using their own hopes and longings, showing how they're fulfilled in Christ. Life, lips, we've touched on that already. All of that is coming together, and he continues to do it. And then Luke ends the book quite abruptly. It's almost like he's going to write another book of Acts. But it's really because he's not interested in so much in the story of Paul. It's the interest is in the story of Christ. And he's already illustrated what Christ has now done. But he does end it with this beautiful note in verse 31 of what perseverance in the power of Christ does. It brings boldness. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Slap bang in the middle of Rome for at least 2 years. That's the power of Christ that did that. Boldness without hindrance. One scholar put it this way, Paul had asked the Ephesian church to pray that his ministry might bear this mark of boldness. Boldness denotes speech, which is candid. That's with no concealment of truth, which is clear, no obscurity of expression, and confident, no fear of consequences. I like that for boldness. Candid, clear, confident. The power of Christ working in your life can empower you to be candid, clear, confident. Because you are being asked to speak, even if it's to people whose hearts might be callous and might be hard, you're still being asked to speak. That's the target audience. And some will believe, some won't, but some will. And those are the ones we're to be concerned about. And you see how Paul, his character just shines through here, this resilience as he's sustained by the power of Christ. We're, by the end of this passage, we're talking about over 5 years maybe or so in prison. Friends, you don't want to spend 5 days in prison. I used to spend 5 hours in a shift in prison. I was very glad to walk out the door. I used to have nightmares about the doors being locked behind me because I worked there for 13 years. 5 years in prison. And yet here, time and again, you see what it produces. You know one of the things it produced? Letters. Some of the greatest letters in the New Testament, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. When did Paul write these letters? While he was in prison in Rome. You illustrate that in Philippians chapter 4. If you're not familiar with the Philippians 4, it's one of these passages you want to memorize. It talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I used to share that in prisons, with prisoners. Because, you know, peace was not what they were feeling. Especially, you know, some would have been arrested, you know, every month since they were 16 years old and in and out of prison like it was a holiday camp. But others would come in and it was a disaster. It was the only time they'd been arrested. Peace was not in their vocabulary on a day like that. And you'd come along and you would share in the service on a Sunday something like Philippians 4, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is going to guard your heart and your mind, your emotional life and your thinking. Great claim. But when you shared with them the fact that it was written by a guy who was writing it while he was in prison, it carried all the more power, poignancy. There's something beautiful about the prison epistles, as we call them, that grew out of this time in Paul's life. All because of the power of Christ that can produce perseverance, resilience, boldness. You see, nothing is wasted in God's economy. I'm pretty sure that there's never going to be a tear that you shed in your life that one day in heaven we'll see some kind of good thing that will ultimately have been taken from even the worst of tears. So, let's end it by seeing the responsiveness here to the very power of the risen Christ when he's working in our lives. There's a responsiveness because, do notice it says, some believed. It didn't say a few believed and lots didn't. It could have been 50-50. It might have even been a majority. It's quite remarkable that all these synagogues across ancient Rome sent their leaders to this big gathering, and some, maybe many of them, actually were convicted in that moment that Christ is their Messiah. It's an amazing result. And then 2 years on, Paul has time to deepen that work. This wasn't a one-day sermon, a one-day conference, and then he leaves town, flies out the next day. He's there for 2 years, embedding that responsiveness in them. But more than that, we know that his impact on that 2 years was quite sizable in other ways. He's there in Rome. What's in Rome? Well, there's the Emperor Nero, who he's meant to be standing trial before. And there is even the emperor's guards, the crack unit, the Praetorian guards who guarded the prisoners of Caesar. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, one of the prison epistles, verse 12, 13, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters," he writes, "that what has happened to me," being thrown in prison, "has actually served to advance the gospel." We complain about waking up some days with a cold and complaining about that. He could be thrown into prison and God is still working, yeah? "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole body, the whole palace guard, rather, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Christ. Praetorian guards, crack soldiers of the Roman Empire, the toughest cookies in the box, were hearing about this peasant called Jesus, a nobody, who's now everything. And they were hearing about him. He's talking about their coming to faith in Christ. These boys are chained to me for whole shifts at a time. They can't go anywhere when I'm sharing the gospel. Captive audience. And then he goes more. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So how many of you can articulate the gospel in 3 minutes? How many of you do that? How many of you don't do it because you're afraid that somebody might not want to have coffee with you next week in Starbucks if you share the gospel with them? And yet here is an answer to that. All you need to cure that fear is get thrown in prison. And then you'll be so bold and so persuasive about your faith in Jesus. So there you go. That's the answer to the lack of evangelism in America. Yeah? We just need to be thrown in prison. Brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Amen? That's what we're called to do. And there's another part here. One of the scholars on this, John Stott, has an interesting observation as he thinks over what happened in Rome when Paul was there, this greatest of the apostles in the greatest city before the greatest of ancient powers there at that time. And he says, we are permitted to imagine that the prisoner who stood before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa stood before Nero also. And that in the world's most prestigious court, to the world's most prestigious person, he faithfully proclaimed Christ. We don't have that record. We don't have it recorded, but he's guessing. That's very likely to be part of the reason why God allowed all this to happen. Yes, Nero himself, that artistic but bloodthirsty genius, heard the gospel from the lips of the apostle to the Gentiles. And that would not have been possible if Paul was not a prisoner on trial. A moment to speak truth to power. Whatever that power did with it, can't ever say that it didn't hear truth. And so, as another scholar ends it, he says, now the tale is finished. Book of Acts. The story that began in Jerusalem rather more than 30 years ago has finished in Rome. It is nothing less than a miracle of God. The church, which at the beginning of Acts could be numbered in scores, 110 in the upper room, cannot now be numbered in tens of thousands. The story of the crucified man of Nazareth has swept across the world. That's what you see here in its conquering course until now, without interference, it is being preached in Rome, the capital of the world. For 2 years, the greatest apostle in the greatest city, without hindrance. And remember all the pieces of the jigsaw that had to go into that journey to get the apostle there. And yet, despite the resistance of the leaders, despite the opposition, despite all of that, the power of Christ, the power of Christ, the power of Christ. Nothing and no one was stopping the power of Christ. There in the very key city. And as they would say, with Christianity through Paul invading that great city of Rome, as they would say, the rest is history. Because within 300 years, that city would be proclaiming as its official religion, not Zeus or Artemis or any other god, but it would be claiming that a carpenter from the backwoods of Judea was God in the flesh, the only Savior and hope of humanity. That, my friends, is power. That is the power of Christ. That is the power that lives in your heart by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And you would be afraid to share Christ with anyone? Share him. In your weakness, Christ's power is magnified. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as you have in all of our gatherings around the book of Acts, as you have permitted us to see your fingerprints time and again behind the scenes, your power displayed in miracle and in transformation. We are amazed that the story ended where the story ended. And so thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are this all-powerful, all-conquering Christ. You do not conquer through violence and sword, but through weak and broken, imprisoned people, literally in chains. And yet your power is magnified through the weakness of your ambassadors. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that every single one of us is called to share our hope, that we carry this apostolic ministry to share Christ with all. We're very aware of our fears and weaknesses, but today, let us become more aware of your incredible power that is at work within us. May it drive out all our fears. May it fill and refresh our hearts with a deep love for even the hardest-hearted people around us. And may we rejoice that your power that changed our hearts can change theirs too. Use us, Lord, we pray. Glorify your name in the very center of this land, in all the areas of its political and cultural power. Here in the city, may you invade the areas that make the culture and the politics and the laws and all of these things. May you invade it with the good news of Christ, that these areas of this city even would begin to take on characteristics that more reflect the city of God than just the city of man. But above all else, Lord, may souls be saved, that they would be found one day running home to God. Hear us, we pray, for all is asked in that name that is above all other names. Amen.